by the new and living way.
Welcome to another time of abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the new and living way, consecrated for us into the life within the veil. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith as we hear the word of righteousness with God's servant, Pastor Emeka Eguchukwu.
By the new and living way, consecrated for the virgin.
Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. We want to give God thanks again today for Epistle Life. Thank God for every one of us that is constantly joining and tuning in to hear God's word as it's been taught. The Lord has helped us and the Lord is helping us as we go through this book of Galatians, and as it is with other epistles, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, by God's grace, we will go through all of the epistles. Amen. We are still in the book of Galatians that we've been looking at. There's a whole lot here in this book that sometimes is difficult to move as fast as one might even want to. But like I said, one thing with Epistle Life is that I don't want us to rush it. I want us to just follow the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, as it leads us gradually. Gradually as we go in the broadcast by God's grace, the teaching, is becoming richer and richer. Now, there's something about it before we pray. There's something about this teaching. You know, there are many of us, especially those of us that are in the company of Word of Righteousness, many of us might not know there are some basic teachings on the issue of what we believe, if I put it that way, what we believe, what we affirm, as it as was taught during the charismatic move, the charismatic move. I'm talking about the days of faith move actually began, and then we now began to come into charismatic move, and then we began to see a more that was when we began to see epistles being taught. But epistles being taught, because I remember then somebody, I was in a meeting where somebody, that was how I developed the interest in teaching epistles, in a meeting where somebody taught it for like a period of time, more like chapter by chapter, just bringing out the salient point, not with the details that I'm teaching it right now, but just taught it. But the interesting thing about it was that I was able to, not with the light of Word of Righteousness, but the interesting thing, like I said, was the fact that I was able to see that each of them actually is packed with so much insight, each of these epistles. And then coming to Word of Righteousness, I've also watched our daddy Reverend, if you remember those early days, if those of us who have been we are around, where he would take maybe something like the book of John, that's First John, Second John, First John, Second John, basically, and then teach it almost verse by verse. Of course, there's no doubt many of us have seen him teach the book of Hebrews verse by verse. The book of Hebrews is a very, very tough book, because there you're speaking things concerning priesthood. The book of Hebrews basically is strong meat. It's not meat, it's strong meat. And to teach it verse by verse, one person that taught it like that, but he has gone to be with the Lord, Kelivana. Many of us may not have heard about Kelivana. That was a servant of God, a man of God that had, I would say he was a foreigner, just like we have some other people who went ahead along this line of Word of Righteousness, but they didn't call it Word of Righteousness. They didn't even see it like that. They just saw that, we just saw that they had in-depth, that's insight, depths, insights with depth in God's word. Kelivana taught Hebrews very, very well. At about point, I had one of his books, the Unchanging Priesthood, that he taught from the book of Hebrews, and he taught it you know, verse by verse. We have guys also who probably taught from the book of Hebrews also, you know, verse by verse. Somebody like George Warnock, you know, George Warnock taught from tent to from tent to the temple. You know, it was from the book of Hebrews. It was book of Hebrews, then delving into the prophecies and teaching that. And it's really very, very interesting to take Bible, you know, from this perspective. Most of the time, preachings are done, you know, it just preached, but teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, first of all, verse by verse, book by book, can be very, 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 very helpful for us to understand the mind of Christ. Praise God. So with that is what we are, that approach is what we are giving to the epistles. That's why it's called Epistle Life. Praise God. So that we can fully come into that mind that God wants us to come into. Amen. I hope you are going to pay attention today by God's grace and be blessed. Father, we thank you again today. Thank you for enablement. Thank you for utterance. Thank you for the spirit of the mouth. I depend solely, I depend wholly on you. I can do nothing of myself. I am relying on you today. I pray that understanding be given to every person that is viewing wherever they are. And Lord, I pray that you also help me to speak your mind even as you have me do today in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Abba Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I welcome every one of you wherever you are, whether at home, office, school, wherever you are, Nigeria, abroad. God bless you. We welcome you to Epistle Life. Now, back to the book of Galatians, where we've been looking at last week. We are looking at how, you know, like I said, it was basically a case. What I saw Paul doing was making a case for faith, and then we began to look at righteousness, you know, righteousness which is by faith. And then the Bible here in the book of Galatians began to mention Abraham in verse 6. He said, even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And we're able to know, begin to see what it means to actually believe God, and then what it means to be counted. That word counted means reckoned for him, reckoned to him or accounted to him for righteousness. And we began to see that righteousness actually means, simply means a right standard. A right standard. That's the right standard of God, because there is righteousness of the law, which we saw. There is righteousness of the law, but there's righteousness which is of faith. Now, the righteousness of the law is the standard that we find in the law, which standard is not enough to deal with sin. Which standard is not enough to bring salvation? Which standard is not enough to deliver the promise to man? And what is the promise? Eternal life. What is the promise again? Everlasting life. Salvation. Now, the righteousness that you find in the law is not able, does not have what it takes to deliver this promise to man. Because, you know, It is impossible, for the law to do that. We can see that in other epistles, because simply the law, being what it is, was just a schoolmaster. Let me also say this: the law also, being what it is, happens to be lower than the law of sin. The law of sin is higher than the law of Moses. Permit me to say this, because don't quote me wrong when I say the law of sin and death. Now, the law of sin and death was not law of sin and death initially. It was law of the life that was in a cherubim. It's a law of the life that was in a cherubim. So it's a law of a kind of life. When you see law, you're talking about life. You know, the script, the writing, the carvings of life that a soul or an entity will now express. That is actually what you call law. So, I know somebody is saying, what of the Ten Commandments? Those are commandments, but there is law. You need to understand there is law. Law is more of life. Now, I'll give you an example what I mean by that. Now, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's called the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, in Christ Jesus, there is a law at work. That law at work is what is expressed. When you meet our Lord Jesus Christ, he has the law of the spirit of life. He also has the law of everlasting life and has the law of eternal life. Now, these are laws that are with him, meaning these are lives that are with him. These are lives that he can give. Amen. Now, one will ask, what is commandment then? You give commandment to one whom you want to bring to life. Because commandment simply spells out what needs to be done in order to imbibe, acquire, recapture, or reframe. Like the Bible said, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves. So in other words, those commandments are for to fashion you, like Jesus said in the Gospel of John. He said, and I know that his commandments are life everlasting. His commandments are life everlasting. That's John chapter 12 verse 50. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. In other words, those commandments which is life everlasting are commandments which he will give to you. And then as you obey those commandments, you will come into life everlasting. So commandments is what was given to man, you know, given to Moses. But the law is an operating principle. That's the way I see it. It's an operating principle. And now an operating principle of life. You can't give God commandments, but God has law. Understand me. You can't give God commandments. To God is not what, when he gives you, for instance, the Ten Commandments, when he gives you the Ten Commandments, I'm just using the Ten Commandments, for instance. Now, to you is a commandment, but to him is not a commandment. To him is just what he would do. Why? Because of the law that is inside him. This is just what God would do if he was to be in your shoe. I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying. So to him is not a commandment. To him is rather law, meaning something that is operative in him. So, but to us, he gives to us commandments, and then in keeping those commandments, we like I said, as obedient children, we are obeying commandments. And as you're obeying those commandments, we are now fashioned. Because that's how we get our fashion. We also obeyed death. We obeyed death. Because death is also a law. That a law of a life that's what it's called, the law of sin and death. Is a law that is operational in the fallen cherub. That's what it's called, death. Now, we obeyed it according to Ephesians chapter 2. Wherein in time past ye walked. That walk was obeying according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience. So as we disobeyed, you know, like look at it in verse 3. It said, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we are fashioned, we acquired the nature of children of wrath, even as others. So you can see that obedience to commandment is what brings us to the place where we inherit that life. Now that life now becomes a law inside of us. When something is a law inside of you, it just expresses. To you is no more a commandment. It's now a life that you live. And I perceive that's where God wants to bring us to. By God's grace, as we, you know, follow him to the point where the law of the spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, which made us free from the law of sin and death, or which should make us free from the law of sin and death. Now, I'll use the word specifically when I said which should make us free from the law of sin and death, basically because of I think that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where he said, he who knew no sin, 21, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he had made him to be sin for us. Now, he didn't say he made him to be sinner. No. He made him to be sin. For me, that's stronger than just a sinner. But he didn't sin to arrive here. Here, it was a work that God did. What do I mean by that? You know, if you check the way in the Old Testament, when the priest brings the lamb of sacrifice, which is going to be sacrificed for the children of Israel, then the priest lays hands on the offering, that lamb that is to be offered, and then confesses the sin of Israel. In that way, the lamb has not done anything wrong. But in laying hands, by identification, is a law of identification. So this lamb is carrying our sin. So that same way Jesus bore our sin. He carried it. And in carrying it, that was how God made him. For he had made him to be sin. Who made him to be sin? Not Satan. No, it's God. It's God who made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin, because he did not sin. To know sin, how you know sin is by obedience to sin. Now he say he knew no sin. That was not the operating principle that was in him. Sin did not operate in him. Sin was laid on him. Sin was laid on him. Now, sin being laid on him is not just sin being laid on him in his body. No, sin was laid on him, spirit, soul, and body. So, manifestation of sin at every level, manifestation of sin as at the level that it could kill our spirit was laid on him. Manifestation of sin at the level that it could kill our soul was laid on him. Manifestation of sin at the level that it can deal with our body, kill our body. Of course, you understand what I mean by sin can kill our body. The result of sin generally on the body is the breaking down of the defense of the body, which results to sicknesses. So the Bible said he bore our sicknesses. Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And by his stripes we are healed. So it was laid on him who knew no sin. It was laid on him that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that we might be made. So that word might be made suggests to us that it's a process which we can be or may not be if we do not submit to that process. It's a process of being made the righteousness of God. It's not basically something we claim. Rather, it's a process. And that process comes as a result of God revealing his standards to us. God revealing his righteousness to us, which are, or what I call it, the righteous standards of God. The righteous standards of God are revealed. Is not with man, is not with creation, because if it is with creation, then the prince of the power of the air would have also understood it, if it is within the terrain of his understanding, because he's a very high intelligent being, you know, sharp, you know, a morning star that fell. There are things that he knows that we as men don't know. The only thing that helps us beat him is the Holy Ghost. Our defense is the name of the Lord. But if we meet him one-on-one, my brother, you don't have any chance at all. You don't have one iota of chance in a million to beat him, because he's a smart being. Now, I'm not praising him, but I just want you to know that we have an enemy that is formidable. But thanks be to God that we have a God who is above all. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God that we have a better covenant based on better promises, a better law, a better life. I love the way he said, be made so much better than angels. So Lucifer was an angel, and Jesus was made so much better than angels, as he by inheritance had obtained a more excellent name than they. So he's better than them. So what is being offered, or what is on the table for us as children of God, is something better than the angels. Amen. So the righteousness we are talking about is that righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, which is a righteousness that is better than the righteousness of an angel. What am I saying? The standard that is in the offering for us in Christ is the standard of God that is higher than the standards of this of angels, better than angels, better than angels. It is a cause to rejoice. It's a cause to rejoice. It's something that, remembering it, I rejoice. I don't know how it's going to happen, because I will not lie to you. Just look at yourself, for instance, and then all the stories you've heard about angels, all the things you've heard about how holy they are, how consecrated they are, and all of that, you know. And you know, the things we heard about angels, holy angels. The Bible talking about Jesus and his holy angels, you know. I know there's a deeper meaning to that. But if you talk about the angels, they are holy. In fact, if in the scriptures, what they used to compare the consecration of that we have in Christ are angels. In fact, I want to say this word. The New Testament, what it provides for us is something better than angels. It didn't compare. The New Testament that is in the blood of Jesus, which is the life that is in the blood of Jesus, was not, they didn't compare. The least they could compare it with was the blood of Abel. How much more shall the blood of Jesus, you know, who through the eternal spirit offered himself, you know. Now the blood of Jesus, amen, amen, amen. I love that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. Let's look at it. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, that's New Testament, the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. So you can see what they used to compare, you know, what we have in the New Testament, which Jesus is the mediator of, a mediator of the life, is that of Abel. That's the least. That's, I want to say, this is where the New Testament actually begins. Because when you say the New Testament, it offers life from Christ's life to eternal life. Understand what I mean? What is couched in the New Testament is an offering of life that begins from Christ to eternal life. There are, you know, levels of life. Christ's life, life of the Son of God, which is everlasting life, and then eternal life. Amen. Now, the least they could compare the life which is in the New Testament, the least of the life that is in the New Testament. That is why you hear Jesus say, of all that is born of a woman, you know, there's no reason anyone that is greater than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, why did he refer to John the Baptist? John the Baptist was after a Abelic order. God could do that in those seasons. What God wrought in John the Baptist went beyond the law of Moses. I don't want to say that John the Baptist was a protege was hewing down from the law of Moses. Of course, the law of Moses was, but John the Baptist was higher than that. It was called the priest. It was called the prophet of the highest. It was called the prophet of the highest. Now, he was higher than that. Among all that is born of a woman, there's no reason anyone that is greater than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom, who is the least in the kingdom? The least in the kingdom is Christ. Christ is the least in the kingdom. Christ is higher than John the Baptist. Now, when they say, and all shall know me from the least to the greatest, meaning from Christ to eternal life, that's the greatest. That was Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor. Why? There's something here. Because of the provision of the New Testament. And every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. for all shall know me from the least. So we are looking at the least. The least is Christ. The greatest is eternal life. From the least to the greater. So the least in the kingdom, which is Christ, hallelujah, is greater than John the Baptist. Just understand that. The least in the kingdom is greater than John. Now, John, why is the least in the kingdom greater than John? Because John was after a Belic order. Of all that is born of a woman, there's no reason anyone that is greater than John. All that is born of a woman. That includes Enoch, my brother. Even though he was translated, that includes Noah. That includes Methuselah. That includes, because they were all born of a woman. The only person that was not born of a woman is Adam. That includes Abel. So in other words, John the Baptist was raised after the order of the ancient that dates before the giving of the law of Moses. So it was higher than the law of Moses. Definitely higher. That was about the best. It's called the prophet of the highest. And I want you to know that all those men you find in the book of Genesis beginning, they were all prophets. They were all prophets. They were all prophets because they are sons of God. Amen. They were all prophets. All of them were prophets. So when he said John was the prophet of the highest, now that is the order of the living soul, which is Abelic covenant or Abelic testament, which is the covenant of the living soul. Adam, you know, was the only one that was higher than John the Baptist. But the best. What I mean higher, but it's still in the same provision. But the provision that we have in the New Testament, hallelujah, the provision that we have in the New Testament is such that the provision, the least of it is higher. So the New Testament offers Christ life, everlasting life, and eternal life. So we can now see why it's called, that's the book of Hebrews chapter 12 verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the New Testament, to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So this blood speaks better than Abel's blood. That's interesting. It speaks better than Abel's blood. It speaks better than Abel's blood. So if it speaks better than Abel's blood, so you can see that Abel, which is still after that same living soul order, Jesus, what he provides is in the New Testament is higher. So Christ's life is higher than Abel. That's the kingdom. That's the order. Is higher than Abel. Why? How? The righteousness. What was the blood of Abel speaking? Vengeance? No. Righteousness. The blood of Abel raised a standard of life that the living soul should live. But what is couched in the blood of Jesus is of a higher standard. So Christ is a higher standard than a living soul. Just Christ's life is a higher standard than a living soul. I know somebody will say, according to our teaching, I know we are revelational people. According to, you talk about the living soul. The living soul should be an everlasting life. Now, that the everlasting life that they exuded in their time, I'm not saying that it's not everlasting life, but it's everlasting life after the order of old creation. Everlasting life after the order of old creation is lower than Christ's life after the order of the new creation. Everything new creation, which is what the new covenant provides, is higher than the best of the old creation. Amen. It's higher. Praise God. So, what do I mean by that? The standard of life, the quality of life, the standard of life is higher. Righteousness is life, is higher. The faith it provides is higher. Amen. So, we looked at it. Let's just go a little bit further by God's grace today. Amen. It wasn't recap. I wasn't just recapping. I was teaching also. Because if it is just about recap, then, you know. So, like I said, if the least, what they used to compare the least in the kingdom being Christ, then what is the highest in the kingdom? That's what Jesus was made. Much better. Jesus was made so much better than the angels. So the angels, we are the highest in the order of righteousness of the old creation. Living soul was the, that's why he was saying, he was made little lower than the angels. When they were talking about man in Genesis, he was made little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. That's in the book of Psalm 8, verse 5. He said, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor." In other words, angels are higher. Now, if angels are higher, then it means the life of angels, which is their righteousness, is higher than that of what? Of man, which was being talked about here. In this psalm, let's look at it from verse 4. Verse 4. "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" So you can see it is man that is being talked about here. "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him little lower than angels." Are you seeing it? You've made him little lower than angels. So if he's made little lower than angels, it means that he's the least of that order of the old creation. Meaning there are others that are higher than him. Then the highest is the best of the angels in righteousness. The best of the angels is the highest. The best of the angels are now the cherubims. Meaning they are higher. So when they are talking about the covenant, the new covenant, it offers something better than that of Abel. Better than the... So they said Jesus was made so much better than the angels. Hallelujah. So he's made better than the angels. So in the New Testament, the New Testament also houses or couches that which is better than the angels. So like I said, when I began, I said what the New Testament provides has ability to deal with sin at every level of its manifestation, beginning from the heaven to the earth. It's all in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. So I want us to read a little bit of our text. It said, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, reckoned to him for righteousness." It was reckoned to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are after faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Amen. "They that are after faith, the same are the children of Abraham." They that are after faith. So what God actually used Abraham to do was to give us a prototype of faith that we will have to undertake in the New Testament. Let me put it this way. Amen. Praise God. That's just the way it's coming to me. Now, there's something peculiar about Abraham. Presently, I'm teaching about by faith Abraham. That's in church. And then looking at it critically, there's something about Abraham. Prior to Abraham, we've had Enoch. We've had Noah. We've had Seth. We had all these guys. We had Abel, which makes up the list that we find in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. But there's something about Abraham that is interesting. Now, these guys, which we are before Abraham, in my own judgment and seeing, they were men who the level of life that they could exude. Now, sin entered, but sin didn't kill the soul completely. It was a gradual thing. And it was a killing that was from generation to generation. It was a killing that was from generation to generation. The devil that we are dealing with is a transgenerational being. He has mastered how to kill. So from Abel, you know, he discovered he couldn't have his way in Abel after killing Adam's spirit. God helped Adam. Adam found mercy that he prevented that law of sin to run his soul. But Abel was also born, and I'm sure Adam would have also taught them. That time, man still had a lot of life in his soul. His soul was still waiting. Even after Cain sinned, the amount of life he still possessed in his soul, what I mean, after he had killed Abel, the amount of life he still possessed in his soul, many preachers don't have it. I'm sorry. I'm talking about soul possessing life. Many preachers don't have that amount. What I'm simply saying is that then men were still strong in their soul. Men still had virtue. They still have life. They still had what Adam was giving to as life couldn't quickly be erased, eroded in the soul. So the soul still had a lot. So in other words, when you begin to mention these men, you can begin with them not at the level of Christ's life equivalent in their order. It was from everlasting. These men were everlasting men, meaning they were living soul. That was where you can begin to measure them. They were everlasting equivalent in their order. So their souls were living. But you know, when God encountered Abraham, man had been wicked. Now, that was after the flood. After the flood, it was like, you know, that was a closure of another era. Now, I also want to say this. The way sin attacked that generation, it attacked that generation vehemently. Now, there's something about sin. When an everlasting entity sins, it's different from when a man who is ignorant, like we have it today, sin. You don't understand what I mean? Those are some of the technicalities of sin. When a man who is ignorant, that's why the Bible said, God has concluded all in ignorance so that he will have mercy over all. He has concluded all. Now, when a man with understanding sins, the effect it has on the soul, you know, is higher. Let me give you a very good example so that you can understand what I mean. You know, when Moses disobeyed, when he was supposed to speak to the rock and he hit the rock. Now, if Moses was maybe any of the children of Israel, ignorant, that they will not count it for him. They will not count. In fact, the children of Israel didn't even know if Moses disobeyed. They didn't know anything. It was between him and God. Because the standard was high. The standard for him was high. So they didn't even know that the children of Israel can't discern at that level. For him, what was important at the end of the day was that water came out. We drank. Oh, Moses is a powerful man of God. But before God, he missed it. But before the children of Israel, a miracle worker. That's how they see it. So you can understand, when he did that, he pleaded and begged God, and God told him, no, this error, we can't allow it. That is one of the things that fears me about, you know, God. Now, that is why I said, Book of Hebrews chapter 6. Give me Book of Hebrews chapter 6 from verse 3. Let's see, so that you can see. Verse 4. For it is impossible. I want you to see this. This is the height I'm talking about. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and we are made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God. This is not the word of the... This good word of God, and the power of the age to come. This is actually men who have come into, I'll call it, everlasting life. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. That's how they reckon this one. Now the next verse. For the earth which drinketh the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meant for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. but that which beareth thorns and briars. Now, to show you what I'm talking about, these ones that bear thorns and briars is likened to what James began to talk about those men, you know, both James and Jude talked about them. Clouds without water. Now, these were men who they had come to a particular level and they now turned back. There are spots in your Feast of Charity. That's the book of Jude chapter 1 verse 12. It was talking about their kind of judgment. When they, in their Feast of Charity, feeding themselves without fear, clouds without water, carried about with wind, trees, because they were already trees, whose fruits wither. They are supposed to be bringing forth fruit, but their fruit, when they fruit, it will wither. And they are without fruit, twice dead, that second death. Plucked up by the roots, raging waves, forming out their own shame, wandering stars. So in other words, they are already stars. Who is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? So you can see. What I'm trying to make you see simply is this. I'm trying to paint something for you concerning Abraham so that you can understand Abraham. Now, when you look at this men that are here that I'm talking about, I was talking about in the days of Noah, in the days of Seth, in the days of Methuselah, in the days, those days, because of the level of life that their soul kept, sin, when they sin at that level. They didn't sin at the level of ignorance. No, they sinned at the level of everlasting. So their sins were a trust of an everlasting disobedience. So, but God had to conclude that generation and submerged it, buried it in the flood. But another generation now came. Generation afterwards was Noah's children. You know, the Bible talked about Noah, and then after Noah, amen, that's in the book of Hebrews. They didn't mention by faith Seth or by faith Enosh, by faith. Now, that was another generation that you're now seeing. You need to understand it is another arrangement, as it were. Now, man had gotten the soul no longer possessed that level of life that men never didn't possess that level of life that was found in Noah's time, in Noah's generation. Then Seth had his children, you know, Shem. No, sorry, I'm talking about not Seth, Shem and Japheth and Ham. They all had their children. Then the children of from where Abraham came, being also, when you see Ham, Shem, Ham, Japheth, this was another generation. At that moment, the level of life that the soul possessed, we are lower. Now, this Shem, Ham, Japheth, I want to believe that it was their own children that you find the conversation of Job with. This was the generation you found, that's their own children, Shem, Ham, Japheth. It was their generation you find Job, you know, Job's conversation or Job's generation with. So when you read Job, you can understand their level of conversation is high. Their level of knowledge of God. Now, for instance, I always say this. How will you call those men that came to comfort? Preachers can't talk like that. Even I'm talking about present day preachers don't talk. They can't fetch such understanding. Look at that. Acquaint now thyself with God and be at peace. No, those are priestly words. Now, if those men were like, in their days, we are like Job. So, what was the days of Noah, the days of Enoch? What was their conversation? Certainly very, very high. Certainly very, very high. And that was why Satan supervised hacking them down. He didn't send demons. He supervised hacking them down. Fought them. When you say, sin lieth at your door, it was Satan. It was the same guy who tempted Adam. He didn't send a fallen angel that failed with him. He was the one that went to Adam and Eve to fall them. I believe he was also the one that came after Cain. And Abel, he didn't get Abel, but he was able to get Cain. Now, he was the one that actually fought this man. Now, but I'm just talking about Noah, I mean, the days of Job, the kind of words you find with them. Because how you know conversation is through words. You can't speak above your words. The words you speak will never be above the life that you have. When I mean the words you speak, I'm not talking about vocabularies. I'm not talking about phonetics. I'm talking about weight of your soul. Because your words also shows to a larger extent your values. Amen. Praise God. So if they are called miserable comforters, if these men speaking in this manner are called miserable comforters, then but at this point, I want you to see, at this point, men had fallen. Men had fallen. Man has plunged down deeper into sin than what it was in the days of their predecessors. Now, by the time of Abraham, because we are looking at Abraham, I just want us to see why Abraham is so important in the scheme of things, especially for us in the New Testament. In the time of Abraham, man had even fallen lower than what it was in the days of Shem, Ham, and Japhet. Than the days of Job. Man had fallen even much more than that time of Job. If you've studied a little bit of history about the Bible, that place where Abraham came from, is actually the land of Uz. That's the real word, the land of Uz. Uz of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans, if you study them also in the scriptures, the Chaldeans, they are ancient people. They've been, and one thing was known about them was their mystical, inclination. They were inclined to mystical things. It was a time when men had begun to worship idols. That's how you measure the fall. In the days of Noah, there was no worshiping of physical idols. There was no worship of physical idols. That's after the fall. There was no introduction of physical idols. Because, demons, we are not the ones that we are. It was the Auger that was dealing with man. In the days of Job, well, from what I read in the days of Job, reading the book of Job, there was no physical idols. In the days of, in the days of even Ham, Shem, Japheth, there was no physical idols. But in the days of Abraham, man had now begun to worship idols. There's a whole lot I can say about it, but I don't feel the release to say about it. But man had begun to worship idols. So it was in that era. So it was an example of, when I'm talking about Abraham now, his faith is an example. You can't actually put God's dealing with Enoch, Seth, Methuselah, Noah. God's dealing with them was at a very high level. Because they could respond. Life makes you respond to God. They could respond to God at a very high frequency. But in the days of Abraham, there were days where men were dull by reason of idol. They couldn't respond to God the way man actually is supposed to respond to God. That was the days of Abraham. So the days of Abraham, actually, Abraham represents the falling of man. Man's falling to the base. I'm not saying that Abraham, but I'm saying in his days. I'm just using him to talk about his days. Because, the days of Noah, there were things that were prevalent in his days. The days of Enoch, there were things that were prevalent in his days. The days of Abraham, there were also things that were prevalent in his days. So at that time was a time when man had fallen, really fallen, to the point that man was worshiping idols. That shows you how much man had fallen. That was the order of the days of Abraham. So God came and, like I said, you might not appreciate it until you go study the Chaldeans and their ancient root and the land of Uz, they call it ore of Chaldeans, but it's actually ooze that's in a more recent word. Although we don't find that again, the land of ooze, but that was where Abraham came from, in the land of Mesopotamia, they call it. Praise God. So it was a time when man had fallen very well. I want to say man would have hit the bottom down. And then God came. And now if there were days that men were worshipping idols, and then, of course, worshipping idols, of course, those idols, we are also, you know, behind those idols, we are spirits. And God appeared to your father Abraham. And preached to Abraham. Preached the gospel to Abraham. And the gospel he was preaching to Abraham was totally different from what was obtainable as life. Those are not the standards of life that men will look for. Totally alien to his time. But Abraham, like I said, represents the man that had fallen to. That was his generation. A man that has fallen down. That generation has fallen to the bottom of the whatever, you know, line that was, or measurement. Man had fallen to the bottom of it. Then God came and preached the gospel to Abraham. God wanted to demonstrate something through Abraham. Amen. How God can raise from that level where man had fallen to the ground, how God can raise that soul and raise him and raise him and raise him to the point where he can become again a living soul. Now, Abraham represented, because you see, the days of Abraham, man had fallen. But the days that Christ came, in the days of Christ, if you had to plot the graph, you know the way they plot graph, you start numbering from, you know, where the thing meets, that's the longitude and latitude, where they meet, you know, you begin to count one up, two up, three up, then down after the line count, that's after the zero, minus zero, I mean minus one, minus two, minus three, minus four. Now, man was already not in zero, but minus. In the days of Christ. In the days of Christ, man was already in minus 50. Minus. Man was already minus in the fall. Amen. So you can see why Abraham showed an example of a kind of faith that the economy of the New Testament was going to meet to raise. Verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So God made Abraham when he was at the lowest point of the fall. Verse 8 said, and the scripture foreseeing that God will justify the heathen. God foreseeing. So what God was doing with Abraham was, because he had already foreseen how heathen are nations that had fallen below what was acceptable. Now when you say the heathen or the Gentiles, there's no country called Gentile. There is no country called heathen. It's just talking about how low man has fallen. Other nations of the earth are referred to as heathen nations or Gentile nations because of what the Gentiles seek or what the heathens seek. That's what made them either heathen or Gentiles. Praise God. Somewhere in my spirit, the Lord is just showing me something. He just showed me something. I don't know. I'll still have to check it up from the Bible. There's a Gentile. There's a heathen. The Gentile nations are, the Gentiles are regions that just are around the center point, which is the center point. Let's take, for instance, the land of Israel. Then you have the Gentiles. The Bible calls Galilee of the Gentiles. So they are the ones that were surrounded Israel. They are called Gentiles. But afar off are heathen, heathens. You be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. Samaria was Gentile. To the uttermost part of the earth, that's hidden. So God seeing that, the scripture foreseeing that God was going to justify the uttermost part of the earth. The uttermost part of the earth are parts that had, talking about describing it in the context of the soul, are parts that have gone even further away from God, from the economy of God. Now, the Gentiles, we are around the conversation, but they were not in it. They were not of the children of Israel, but they were Gentile nations. They surrounded Israel, like called Galilee of the Gentiles. Samaria was also called, numbered among Gentiles. You know, Jordan and all of that. We are nations. Syria, they were all Gentile nations. But there was the uttermost part of the earth, which was a hedonistic nation. God was planning to justify the heathen through faith. So he preached before the gospel unto Abraham. What gospel did he preach to him? The gospel of faith. The gospel of faith, not the gospel of the law. It wasn't law that God didn't encounter Abraham first with the law. The law was what he gave to his children. But to Abraham, he preached faith. He preached faith to Abraham. What do I mean by he preached faith to Abraham? Get thee out from the land of your fathers, from the land of your nativity, and go to the place. Thank you very much. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And Abraham hearkened. Abraham listened. Abraham heard and obeyed. Now, it's not everybody that will be able to do that. Let's not joke about it. Amen. It's not everybody that will be able to do what Abraham did. So don't just take it, okay, Abraham, just leave. Sometimes I like to, when I read such places, I like to put myself in, you know, I won't be able to put myself in the shoe of Abraham, but I just like to imagine what it was like for Abraham. What was it like for Abraham? What exactly was it like for Abraham? But you could see consistently God kept meeting him. Various points. I talked about it last Sunday, you know. And then in chapter 15 of Genesis, you know, we talked about, that's where they quoted now, Abraham believed God and it was counted for him for righteousness. Chapter 15. Let's start from verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That was preaching. It was God preaching. Now, if God is to preach, he won't preach like I'm preaching. I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying. He won't preach like I'm preaching, because I'm preaching, I don't know how to put it. This is man trying to capture the thoughts of God, being helped by the inspiration of the Spirit. But God, when God is going to preach, you see how he talked to Job? It was like chatting, come. And in the book of Isaiah, say, come, let's reason together. Come, let me give you judgment. So if God is going to preach, what is going to preach? His few words. If God comes to preach to you and say, fear not. If God says, fear not, not from a preacher like me. God speaking to you like he appeared unto Abraham. And all he said was, fear not, boy, you're free. Those words alone will dislodge anything called fear around you and put your soul in a state of stability. Amen. So God preached to him when he said to him, I'm your shield. God has been preaching to him. If you check all this, you see encounters where the Bible said that the Lord appeared unto Abraham, or the word of the Lord came unto Abraham, or God spake to Abraham. They are all seasons of preaching, and Abraham's response was always, if you check it, Abraham will build an altar. Abraham will always build an altar afterwards to worship God. That altar became like a reference point, a memorial for Abraham. But that was the preaching. God said, I am your shield. I said, when he said, I'm your shield, shield is everlasting life and your exceeding great reward, which is eternal life. Those are preaching. And Abraham said the things he said. Then God preached to him further. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thy heir, talking about Eliezer of Damascus, For he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thy heir. That's preaching. He was preaching this to him when he was stricken in age. He was preaching to him when man's age had dropped. In the days of Noah, in the days of Enoch, people lived 500 years. Noah was 500 years when he begat Ham, Shem, and Japheth. But in the days of Abraham, that was man had fallen. There was no strength in man. So that being at the age that Abraham was, and God was preaching these things to him, it was impossible. Now God will say this to maybe in the days prior to Noah's flood. If God was to encounter them, they didn't write for us the things that God said to them. Maybe somebody like Enoch. But we just said Enoch walked with God. But I'm sure he wouldn't be telling Enoch that this person shall not be thy heir. I will give you a child. Maybe Enoch being 300, I will give you a child. No, I mean, it was something normal in those days that somebody like Noah, 500 years, he was 500 years old and could still give birth. But in the days of Abraham, it was rather impossible to be 100 years and then be able to impregnate a woman, or for a woman being 90 years old to give birth or to receive seed and bear it to give birth. It was something. So Abraham, that's also an example to you how man had fallen. So God speaking to him, what he was preaching to him, his response to God. God wouldn't say this to Noah. God wouldn't say this to Seth. What I'm talking about, if at all God will speak to them, God will be speaking to them about exceeding great reward. Meaning God's message to them will be eternal life. But to Abraham, he could begin to talk to him about heir, who will be his heir, and all that, the child that will be born out of the... Now, in those days of those days of old, in the days of Noah, before, prior to the flood, men, we are not barren. I'm talking about women, we are not barren. They give birth. They give birth even at those advanced, we call them advanced age. Now, imagine somebody giving birth, a man being able to marry and impregnate a woman at the age of 500 years. Man, that's so. So their life then was totally different from what you find it right now. So Abraham was just an example of how much man had fallen. So God could talk to him now. But verse 6 is what, verse 5, let's read verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be numerous as stars. Then verse 6, he now said, and he believed God, as Abraham believed the Lord, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Are you now seeing it? How Abraham was able to respond to God at this time, it was reckoned to him. Abraham had been believing God, but they just brought it out right now. But all the things that God has been saying to him, he has also been believing God. So he was moving gradually as God was revealing his standard. He was moving gradually. By the time God told him to go and sacrifice Isaac, it was also standard being raised. So God knows how to raise a man from, at that moment, it's only a living soul that can do that. It's only a living soul that can perform that kind of feat. To take your son, your only son whom thou lovest, to go and sacrifice, is only a living soul. Praise God. Amen. Then verse 7, he said, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the all of the Chaldeans to give thee this land to inherit it. Then he now began to say, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And the conversations continue. Amen. But you can see what I'm talking about here, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now back to Galatians chapter 6, where we're reading. So the scriptures, foreseeing that God will justify they are the ones afar off, true faith. faith preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, indeed shall all nations be blessed. Meaning what you are doing right now, you are going to trap a seed. Let me put it this way. What I was saying, I was seeing a man who God could raise from the lowest, raise him to the point where he can be a connecting point, act as a conduit pipe to bring God into the, you know, that quagmire that man had entered into. That's why the Bible said, while we are yet without strength, Christ came and died for us. We are without strength. That's the soul. He's describing the soul. The soul was without strength. But a man was raised by God to be able to connect and bring back, you know, bring something new into the earth for the saving of mankind, even to the heathen. So God, foreseeing that he was going to justify the heathen, preached the gospel to Abraham, telling him that indeed shall all the nations be blessed. So the faith of Abraham was very, very unique in expression as we are talking about it. Amen. We'll go further. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. They that be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. First of all, you must understand that they that are of faith, they are the children of Abraham. Then he now talked about they that be of faith are also of the faithful Abraham. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Verse 9, and he said unto him, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 10, let's look at verse 10. Then he now came back to the law and began to talk about the law. For as many as are of the works of the law, meaning those who are of the works of the law, they are not of faith. Because God, in preaching to Abraham, like I said, he preached gospel. He didn't preach law to him. And the response of Abraham was a response of faith, not law. For as many as are of the works, as many as are of, meaning they are of the works of the law, they are of what is in the law, are under the curse. Why? For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You can imagine the book of the law, all that God specified, you know, all the prescriptions, both dietary prescriptions, moral prescriptions, worship prescriptions, and all of that that God gave to them. They are all the things that are contained in the book of the law. Now, if they don't continue in that book of the law, they are under the curse of the Lord. Now, when you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, you begin to see the curse of the law. Cursed be he. That's terrible. When I read that, there was blessing also in that book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 28 from verse 1. It said, let's just start from somewhere. You know, verse 15, it said, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken. Let's look at the blessing first before we look at the curse. Let's look at verse 1. And it shall come to pass if thou... Are you now seeing it? Where they got that? And it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all the commandments which I have commanded thee this day, that the Lord thy God shall set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kin, and the flock of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket, thy store, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thy enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee seven ways. Now, when you read all of this, you see these powerful blessings. And you know, one of the things about this is that that's the one we claim. And when we say Abraham blessings are mine, is those days is actually, I know I was also a preview to it, you know, because I've been at least my little time in the faith. We didn't start out with the word of righteousness. So those were days of prosperity. And this place was, they preach here, which is, you know, they call it blessing of Abraham, which gave birth to the song, Abraham blessings are mine, Abraham blessings are mine. I'm blessed in the morning, afternoon and evening, Abraham blessings are mine. Now, the Abraham blessings are mine we are talking about, we are all just all these things. But Abraham's blessing is more than this, you know. Abraham's blessing is actually the seed that he brought into the earth. He brought God into the scene. He could father God in the flesh. That was Abraham's blessing. Well, like I said, here, when you read this place, it's interesting, it's exciting. I like to read it myself. And I read it and claimed it and prayed with it those days, you know. And I tell you, God is merciful. God made sure that, you know, we are kept. And it worked in a measure for us. But that is not actually our blessing in the New Testament. The New Testament has... Now, I'm not saying that God will allow your storehouse to scatter, you know, and when you go out, there you'll be smitten. No. No, the Lord... The New Testament is higher. Is higher. What we are looking for is higher. The standards are higher. The righteous requirements are higher. And so, also, our response should be higher. Our response should not be what the Gentiles seek, what the nations of the earth are looking for. What we should be looking for is eternal life. Amen. Then from verse 15, you now begin to see the cause of the law. I'm going to be ending with this. It's good we understand it. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe all to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee. Equal curses. In fact, the curses that will come were enough to erase all the blessings. If you've been blessed and then you now turn. And now the requirement, according to the book of Galatians, was, curse be anyone, sorry, just leave here because we are going to read it down. Curse be anyone that continueth not. I can tell you it's impossible to continue in all those things. Go and read them from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You will find all, it is rather tedious to be able to do all of that. Because Paul, confronting Peter in Antioch, you know, told him, you being a Jew, you are compelling a Gentile to live like a Jew. When you know that we who are Jews, it's difficult for us to bear this burden. And you are now wanting the Gentiles to bear this burden that we ourselves can't even bear. So it now means that for them, they can't even carry or continue in these things that are. And the reason why they couldn't, you see, when men can't continue in those standards, that's why they will now cut corners. That's basically what they were doing in those days. I can show you many, many of it from the scriptures. When Jesus said, you have said, or when he said, you through your traditions, because it was tradition of elders, have made the word of God of none effect. That's Mark chapter 7, verse 13. He said, making the word of God of none effect through thy traditions, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. So there are many like this that they do, thereby making the word of God of none effect. Why? Simply, it's just a way of excusing themselves because they couldn't keep all that is in the law. So you can now see that the reason why Galatians was talking about they that continueth not all in all that is written. Now let's read again this Deuteronomy. Cursed shall thou be in the city, cursed shall thou be in the field, cursed shall be thy basket, thy storehouse, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, increase of thy kin, and of the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out. Man, this is heavy. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing. Wow. Vexation and rebuke in all that thou settest thy hand to do, settest thy hand to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doing. Hereby thou hast forsaken me. Now, so you can see that there are many. I don't want to read all of them because of time, but there are many of such. So, back to that Galatians so that we can just see it. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, curse is everyone that continueth not in the what? In all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You have to continue in them to do them. But that no man is justified by the law. So even if you continue, you can't do them. And that is why no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Is evidence, therefore, that the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live by them. Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law. Hallelujah. Being made a curse for us, because he fulfilled the law and then took it away and nailed it to the cross. For it is written, cursed be everyone that hangeth upon the tree, that the blessings of Abraham, which is the seed, which is Christ, shall come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Amen. If it's through Jesus Christ, then it's through faith. Because through faith of him, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Hallelujah. I can go on and on, but because of time, I have to round it up here. We are going to continue next week looking at these things. It's a case for faith. For us to understand the things that we believe and the place where we stand. Amen. Give me finally Romans chapter 5 so that I'll round it up with it. Therefore, being justified by faith, because we read before that no man is, that's verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law. But Romans here now said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what it was talking about here. So, by whom also we have access. We are not only justified by faith, we also have access. Meaning we can now go in into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Amen. So it's faith all the way from faith to faith. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So each faith quotient has its own righteousness. Each revelation of faith, or each revelation of righteousness, has its faith. Amen. That's the way it is, from faith to faith to faith to faith. So I mentioned it last week that faith is righteousness. It's a life of righteousness. That's how God wants a soul to live. Hope is righteousness. That's a life of righteousness. Charity is righteousness. That's higher righteousness in expression. Mercy is righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. So there are those who are merciful. They are full of mercy. Amen. It's a life that we ought to live. Those are standards that are in Christ Jesus. I hope you're blessed today. We'll continue again next time, digging it. Like I said, digging it. We're looking into God's word to be blessed. Amen. Father, we thank you again today. Thank you for you have helped us. And you will help us even further, that the things that have been spoken, Lord, you will enlighten us. You will expand it more in the hearts of your people. I pray for everyone. I pray that, Lord, these words will not fall on deaf ears, neither will they fall on a ground that cannot respond to you. I pray that, Lord, it will come into us as light. It will come into us as seed. Lord, we will receive the full reward of even the things that we have heard, because you grant us grace to obey, align, believe all of these things that we have heard in the name of Jesus. Thank you for the work that you've done in our lives, even as we are hearing. Thank you for understanding. Blessed be your name. Thank you, our Father. I also pray for those who are trusting God for. I just hear in my spirit, wow, that's a great one. That's a great one. That's a word of knowledge here. There's a sister, you're believing God for fruit of the womb. You're believing God for fruit of the womb. You're believing God for fruit of the womb. There's a sister, you're listening to me right now. You're believing God for fruit of the womb. I say, receive. In the name of Jesus, receive, receive. Let your womb receive seed. Let that womb be quickened. Even like the womb of Sarah, receive seed. Your husband, I speak to him, carry seed and deliver successfully. Even into the womb, in the name of Jesus, I ask that the atmosphere of the Spirit will hibernate around you wherever you are. Right now, yes, that body is being affected. That body is changing. That body is changing. That body is receiving energy of life. Yes, that body is being affected right now. Yeah, that infirmity that had hindered fruitfulness is being taken away right now in the name of Jesus. I just see such a sister. There's a ministering spirit that has come to minister to you and will just be with you, ministering to you, you know, and all that have been spoken by the Lord, you will see that it comes to, because you will carry this seed, you will not abort it, you will bring it forth to full term, and you will deliver in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We rejoice. We rejoice. I just hear it's more than just one sister. There is more than one. It's more than one. So you can take your own. You can claim your own right now, because I know you're hearing me. Just believe what you've heard. It's not me. It's a word of knowledge for you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We give you glory. We give you glory. We give you glory. I see healings taking place right now. I see healings taking place. Healings. Healings taking place. Healing. Healing. God is healing people right now. God is healing people right now. Right now, many who are here and listening, God is healing you right now of every infirmity that is in your body that has been disturbing you. Hitherto, God is sending, healing, 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 healing is come your way. Healing is come your way. Just begin to rejoice. Claim your healing, because it's already done. Claim your healing. Claim your healing right now. It's done. It is done. It is done. It is done. To the glory of the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Shalom. See you next time on A Peace to Life. Amen.
By the new and living way.
We trust you have been blessed by this message. For more inquiries, please visit www.nlwc.church or call 0909-054-2599. You can also contact us via WhatsApp on 0803-688-4759. God bless you.
Oh, by the new and living way, consecrated for the Virgin.